This evening, we're going to, Lord willing, finish up John chapter 8, verses 12 through 59. The message is entitled, Who's Your Daddy? Who's Your Daddy? According to Scripture, there's two daddies out there. Jesus claimed to be the only begotten Son of God. Whoever believes in him, he said, become adopted sons and daughters of God. But everybody is born children of the devil. And so right now, who's your daddy? Now, the day after the Feast of Tabernacles, Tabernacles was an 8-day long feast. At this particular year, the day after happened to be a Sabbath day. And that's very significant. On that Sabbath day, Jesus sat down and taught the people. And then he was rudely interrupted by the self-righteous religious rulers who tried to trap Jesus. If you read with me back in chapter 8, verse 3, the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned, but what do you say? Well, this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, right on the heels of that incident, in verses 12 through 20, Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus stands in stark contrast to the religious rulers. They brought to him a woman who was doing sinful deeds in the dark. And they brought her out and with dark hearts exposed her sin to everybody and then said she should be stoned. That's what religion does. It accuses a person and condemns a person. Jesus comes along and says, I am the light of the world. I provide a better way. I provide a way of forgiveness, a way of repentance, a way in which yes, the light does expose what's in the dark, but then it burns away those evil deeds. And Jesus claims to be the light of the world. Now, this is one of seven I am statements that Jesus makes about himself that John records in his gospel. In chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Chapter 8, we just read it there, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. And also chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And John 15, I am the vine. And by the way, you are the branches. John also records two other I am statements that Jesus made in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 22, John records Jesus saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus also says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now, here in verse 12, Jesus claims to be the light of the world, and those who follow him, he says, they shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The religious rulers offered a way, but it was accusation, condemnation. The way of Jesus was the way of forgiveness, pardon, even power. Jesus said, neither do I forgive you. That's pardon, that's forgiveness. And then he offers power, go and sin no more. The grace of God that saves us also teaches us, Titus says, that we might walk before him in all holiness and godliness. God's grace is a multifaceted jewel with eternal amounts of facets. And throughout the eons and throughout eternity, the Lord will unravel for us, reveal to us the many facets of his grace. One of them indeed is forgiveness, and the other is power to live godly in this present evil age. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now, again, right on the heels of the Feast of Tabernacles. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews erected 4 75-foot-tall menorahs that provided light to the entire Temple Mount. And also it is said by the historian Josephus that that light could be seen from every courtyard of every house in the city of Jerusalem. And so Jesus is saying, hey, I am the light of the world. There's a lot about those menorahs that are fascinating that point us to our Lord Jesus. There's the oil. The wicks that were used were the worn-out garments of the priests. And there's so much we could talk about, but we don't have time. So Jesus is saying, though, if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness but have the light of life. Do you agree? Well, you're here tonight, so obviously you do. But the religious rulers then did not. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, therefore your witness is not true. Now, according to the law of Moses, if this was the first time Jesus made any statement, and if this was a first-time statement of himself, then yes, technically, the religious rulers would have been right. For legally, a matter is established only if there be 2 or 3 witnesses. However, early on in John chapter 5, Jesus calls to the witness stand at least 6 different witnesses that proved his claim that he is God in human flesh. He mentioned the Holy Spirit. He mentioned John the Baptizer. He mentioned his own miracles. Also God the Father. Also the Word of God. Also Moses. And oh, by the way, since Jesus is God, then his witness of himself is true. He doesn't need any corroboration. He doesn't need any extra witnesses. He is God. And he rose from the dead to prove the point. So Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. He came from heaven, came from the Father. And he's going back to heaven to the Father. He says, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. So basically he's saying, you religious rulers, you know nothing about heaven. And you know nothing about my heavenly Father. And in a little bit here, there's going to be a back and forth that gets really, really tense between Jesus and these religious rulers. He says in verse 15, you judge according to the flesh, and I judge no one. Here's another difference between religion and Jesus. Religion judges. Jesus saves. Religion looks at some of the facts, rushes to judgment, and pronounces condemnation. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so at that particular time, he did not come to judge. But then notice he says, yet if I do judge, and one day he will. One day he will. He says, my judgment is true. Unlike you religious rulers who are judging according to the flesh. You're looking at the outward appearance. Your facts are wrong. Remember how they said, well, you know, he's from Galilee and no prophets come from Galilee, which is not true because other prophets had. But it wasn't even true that Jesus had come from Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem. They didn't know the facts. They rushed to judgment. It's been said when you jump to conclusions, you'll land on a lie. And that's what these guys were all about. So if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Jesus was in perfect fellowship with the Father while he walked the earth. You and I, we have fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit in us, and Jesus and the Father, even though we don't see him. Yet he is very real and very real with us. The omnipresence of God, how he's with us and everywhere at all times. You know, we are just as much in his presence now as we will be in heaven. It's only then that we will have spiritual eyes that can see face to face. But we're always in his presence, no less now than then. There was an interesting book years, the guy's long since been dead, a little short book, and I believe his name was Brother Lawrence, and he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. I love the title. It was his practice to remind himself every day that he's in the presence of God, and he would really come down hard upon himself when he had a moment where he forgot that he was in God's presence. And when you and I recognize that we're always in his presence, well, that's really gonna guide our lives, isn't it? I mean, if we really realize Jesus is right here with us at all times, maybe we wouldn't watch that TV show or listen to those songs or listen to those jokes or tell those jokes that some of them tell and be involved in some of those things that sometimes we get involved with. Practicing the presence of God because we're always in his presence. Now, I'm not saying I recommend that book. I haven't read it in a long time, so I forget much of it. But I love the title. I love the title. And I want to be somebody who practices the presence of God. So God the Father is with me. That's why I can judge and my judgment's right. It is also written in your law, verse 17, that the testimony of two men is true. That's true. Two or three witnesses. I am one who bears witness of myself, Jesus says, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. So there's your two witnesses, me and my Father. Now, the religious rulers looked at Jesus at this point as though he had a third eye. Like, what are you talking about? Because they're thinking earthly father. And naturally, they would be thinking of Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. They weren't tracking with him. Jesus is talking about his heavenly father. They're thinking that he's referring to his earthly stepfather. And they said to him, well, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. Now Jesus is speaking of his heavenly father, and he says, if you know me, then you would know him. The same thing that Jesus said to one of his disciples, Philip, who said to Jesus one day, hey, just show us the Father and that'll suffice. You know, it'll clear up our confusion. Just pull the curtain back and say, oh, here's the Father, you know. And then we're good, Jesus, please do that. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? And so Jesus is telling these religious rulers, you don't know the Father at all. You don't know my heavenly Father. You don't know me, and therefore you don't know him. These words, verse 20, Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. As we've read beforehand, Jesus was in total control of the day of his departure. And he knew it wouldn't be around the Feast of Tabernacles, it would be during the Feast of Passover. The very next Passover, some 6 months later. Now, in verses 21 through 30, Jesus says, you can't follow me. Man, wouldn't those be horrible words to hear from Jesus? Where I'm going, you cannot come. He's basically pronouncing condemnation to these guys. Notice verse 21, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Notice it's not sins plural. It's sin singular. There's only one unforgivable sin, and that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus will later on in John's gospel talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how he, the Spirit, will testify of me, Jesus says. The Holy Spirit's job has been, will always be, to point people to Jesus. So if a person will not come to faith in Jesus, then ultimately they are committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They are telling the Holy Spirit that he is wrong in his testimony of Jesus. And so the dying in one's sin means to reject Jesus Christ and thereby commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Where I'm going, you will seek me, and where I go, you cannot come. Bluntly, Jesus is saying, I'm going to heaven, y'all are going to hell. Tonight, are you sure that your sins have been forgiven? That they've been paid for in full? That you have been washed forever clean in the blood of Jesus, never for your sins to be remembered again? Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? If there's any doubt, get alone with God tonight. Just come to him and say, I put my all, my everything. I am fully all in on you, Jesus. Any doubt, clear it up tonight. So again, Jesus told them he's going away. He's going to go to heaven. But even at this point, they're thinking, okay, you said Father, you must mean Joseph. And now you're saying you're going away. That means you're going elsewhere. And you say, we can't come there, therefore, now they're thinking, therefore you must not be ultimately going to heaven. You must, Jesus, be going to hell. The Jews said to him, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? Now, according to Jewish traditions, again, not the Bible, but Jewish traditions, all who commit suicide go to the darkest recesses of hell. Jesus says, I'm going to a place you cannot come. Those self-righteous religious rulers believed they were going to heaven. So they wrongly concluded that if Jesus was going to go somewhere they could not follow, i.e. hell, therefore they're saying Jesus must be going to commit suicide. Will he kill himself? That's their thinking. Their logic is flawed. They're wrong about everything, but that's what they were thinking. So they're thinking, we're going to heaven, and if you're going someplace we can't go, that must mean you're going to kill yourself and go to hell. And he said to them, no. You are from beneath. I'm not going to hell. You are. I am from above. You are of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, in many of our Bible versions, it reads, if you do not believe that I am he, capital he, but in italics, he, then you will die in your sins. That word he was added later on by the English translators in an attempt to try to clarify the Greek into English. But really, it's unnecessary, that he there. It doesn't change the meaning, at least not in my mind. Let me read it to you both ways. If you do not believe that I am he, well, who's the he that he's referring to? He's referring to God. If you do not believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. Okay, that's one way of reading it. Here's the other way. If you do not believe that I am the very name of God, the I am that I am, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and all the other cults that believe that Jesus is at the very best a God, but more likely an archangel, they do not believe that he is the I am. They do not believe that he is I am he. Therefore, they're going to die in their sins. Some of the nicest people on the planet. But niceness doesn't get anybody into heaven. It's only faith in Jesus for who he is. And he knows who he is. It is the height of arrogance of mankind to say, I believe in a God that does what I want him to do. Now, God knows who he is. Jesus knows who he is. And he says, if you do not believe that I am, then you will die in your sins. And then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning." You know, later on, this coming Sunday, we're going to read about the man who was born blind, who Jesus spit in the dirt and made clay and from it and put it on the guy's eyes on the Sabbath day, breaking all sorts of traditions of the Jewish religious rulers, and how he sent him to the pool of Siloam and he came back seeing. And then the religious rulers are cross-examined. How dare you be healed on the Sabbath day? Who did this? How did it happen? And they kept asking him the same questions over and over and over again. And the guy gets really ornery. I can't wait to meet him in heaven. Because this guy who's been blind from birth, he's over 30 years of age. He's a full-blown adult at that time. And he questions him, "Wow, this is a marvelous thing. No one's ever healed a person who was born blind. And you're trying to ask me where Jesus is from? What's wrong with you knuckleheads?" And so they kept asking over and over again. Why? Because they weren't satisfied with the answers. And so, let me ask you the question again, but in a slightly different way so I can get you to say what I want you to say. It's called politics. Lord, come quickly, before November, please. So he said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus, "Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you." It'll happen one day. "But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." Now they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father, the Heavenly Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man," referring to them crucifying him in about 6 months, "then you will know that I am he, that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but my Father, as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me." Now, by the way, how did they know that Jesus was the I am when they lifted him up? There were some amazing events that occurred when he was crucified. From noon to three, the whole place, the whole world was darkened. It's as if creation itself could not bear to shine any light on the worst inhumanity ever as a creation killed its creator. From noon to three, there was darkness. Finally, Jesus cried out, "It is finished, and into your hands I commit my spirit." And the veil of the temple just was torn from top to bottom. And there was a huge earthquake. And graves were opened, the Bible says, and many Old Testament saints who had been dead rose from the dead and walked about in the city of Jerusalem. Can you imagine? Can you, that was an earthquake. And all of a sudden, a few minutes later, and you open your door and there's your dearly departed dead Aunt Edna or whoever it was, some godly person who had died, and now they're there. But even still, that wasn't the greatest evidence. The greatest evidence would be 3 days later when Jesus himself raised himself from the dead. "Then you will know," verse 28, "that I am he, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always," I wish I could say this of myself, "I always do those things that please him." That's the goal, is it not? Lord, I'm waking up this morning, and I only want to do those things that please you. Am I going to need your help? Am I going to need your power? Please, Lord, help me to only do those things that please you, which includes not just loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, though that is huge, but the second like it, loving my neighbor as myself. And who is my neighbor? Every single person I come in contact with. I was at Walmart today, and I'm going to lose my heavenly reward, but it was a little incident, so it's not that. I probably don't have much of a reward. But there was these two ladies that were had their shopping cart, or as they called them, their buggy. See, in California, they're shopping carts. Here, they're buggies or baskets. That's fine. So they looked frustrated, and I said, "Can I help you?" And she said, "Yeah, the pork and beans on the very top shelf there, I can't get to it." And I said, "Well, let me help you." I didn't even have to ask. I thought, you know, if I was a short little lady, and I'd want some big strong man to come and help me if I needed so. And so, and there were three stacks of these. Oh, they were heavy. When I started pulling them off the shelf, and I was, I'm in trouble. Now what do I do, Lord? And somehow, some way, I got the one stack off and the other two, and I set them on the floor. I said, "There, for anybody who wants them." So that's just, you know, having your eyes open, trying to love your neighbor as yourself, trying to be helpful whenever you can. So again, very little reward I would have had. Now it's all shot to, gone away. Oh, well. "Then you will know that I am he, and he who sent me, the Father has not left me alone. I always do those things that please him." As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Many believed in, that word "in," the transliteration from Greek to English is E-I-S, ice. It's a little word, but it has a big meaning. The word "in" or "ice" in this context here means a motion into a thing. So, for example, when Gino, our drummer, is here, he goes in the drum cage. He moves purposefully from the floor up on the platform into the drum house or the drum cabana, whatever you want to call that thing. When we believe in Jesus, we are moving out of ourselves, out of our own ways, out of our own thinking, into him. That trust fall picture fits very nicely here, where you're giving up control of yourself and you're relying solely upon him to catch you. That's believing in him. And once a person does that, then they're saved. Not just believing the right things about him, but believing in, moving into motion into that thing, into him. Salvation, though, is merely the beginning. At that point, Jesus wants us to walk with him so that he can fellowship with us, which we do as we continually be in the Word of God. Verse 31, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" Salvation is believing in, but to be his disciples requires abiding in his word. And being a disciple is more than just one who learns. It means a student who respects and submits to their teacher. Jesus wants us to be his disciples, which we do so by abiding in the word of God, the Bible, because it's all about Jesus. You know, John 1:14, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld this glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Knowing the Bible means that we know Jesus, which also means that we know the truth, because Jesus is also the truth. And is that a word that needs to be resurrected in our culture today? Truth. Not narrative. Truth. God help us to be people of the truth, to not lie, but to tell the truth. Why? Because the truth is liberating. Jesus, the truth himself, liberates and sets us free. Notice verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Lies are bondage. Lies ruin relationship. The truth sets us free. What a wonderful promise. Freedom from bondage through knowing and abiding in the truth, the Word of God. You know, Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17, and in verse 18, he says, he's praying to the Father for the disciples, sanctify, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart from sin by your word, because your word is truth. In Psalm 119, verse 11, David says, your word I have hidden in my heart. That's memorization. That's thinking about it. That's reading it and contemplating. And Lord, what are you trying to say to me? I'm hiding the word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The more Bible means the more Jesus and the more truth. And it also means the less sin. More freedom. Less bondage. In fact, no bondage. Doesn't mean sinless, but it truly does mean no bondage. You will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, as Jesus said these words, who's he speaking to? The Jews, the religious rulers. And he says, you'll know the truth shall make you free. They were taken aback. In fact, they were even offended that Jesus suggested that these guys were not free. Notice they answered him. I'm sure they would like that as well. Excuse me. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Oh, never in bondage to anybody. What about the Egyptians and the Philistines and the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, and at that particular time to Rome? Man, when were they not in bondage? Not to mention the cruelest taskmaster of all, sin. But see, when you're a religious ruler, when you're a religious person, you refuse to see the sin that is so glaringly there. Because all you can see is your own acts of self-righteousness. And that was the problem with these religious rulers. They couldn't see the sin that was all over them. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. That word commits there, poio, it means to carry out, to practice, to produce. Like a doctor practices medicine, there are some people who are practicing sinners. They don't believe that what they're doing is sin. Or yeah, the Bible might say that, but you know what? We live in our modern day and age, and it's fine. We and God have an understanding. They are committing sin, and sadly, that sin will enslave them, and it will end badly for them. Notice verse 35, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. A slave of sin can't say no to it and mean it. But we're sons and daughters adopted by God through faith in Jesus. Now we can say no to sin and mean it. Now, does this mean that believers will stop sinning? I wish. But as sons and daughters, we do slip up from time to time, do we not? What then? 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with a Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself, he's not only our defense attorney, but he himself is the propitiation. He's the full, complete payment for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So as believers in Jesus on this side of eternity, we will never be sinless. But if we abide in Jesus and be in his word, we will be sinning less. And that's a promise that he gives. Freedom from the enslaving practice and pattern of sin by simply abiding in him and his word. Hey, the pathway to freedom is not conquer this problem. The pathway to freedom is come to Jesus. Read his word. Be more in his word, more in prayer. And eventually he's going to set you free. Therefore, verse 36, if the Son of Man makes you free, you shall be free indeed. What a promise. Now, verses 37 through 47, like father, like son. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. You got Abraham's genes. Not children of Abraham, but just simply descendants, physical descendants, he's saying. But you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. So who is, according to Jesus, who is their father? It's the devil, that's right. They answered and said, well, Abraham's our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children. Yeah, okay, you have physical descendancy from Abraham, but not all who are of Israel governed by God are truly Israel governed by God. Just because somebody has Jewish ancestry does not mean that they're governed by God. Sadly, there's a lot of people who call themselves Christian, but they're not Christ-like. They're not Christ-like. So Abraham's our father. Jesus said, if Abraham, you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and his faith was accounted for righteousness. Abraham trusted God. He gave to God. He followed God, not knowing where God was going to lead. Abraham sacrificed even his own son in obedience to God. And at the last moment, God said, stop. Now I know you will not withhold anything from me. Abraham prophesied in that very spot. Jehovah Jireh, he called the place, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Abraham looked forward to the day of Jesus, and he saw it and was glad. But these men, however, they hated Jesus, and they wanted to kill him. But now, verse 40, you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. They said, well, we were not born of fornication. We have one father. It's God. God's our father. So they claimed that their father was God, but yet they called Jesus the only begotten Son of God, a child of fornication. Which means they're saying you were born out of wedlock. Your mother, Mary, and your father, Joseph, weren't married, and they had sex before they were married, and she got pregnant with you. You were a B word. It couldn't have been more wrong. Jesus said to them, I am, and now you're not. No, I would have. I so would have right then. I said, enough's enough. Fry, you know, but he didn't. He said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. So in this is a reference to the virgin birth. Came from God. God sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? This is a rhetorical question, because then he answers his own question. Well, it's because you're not able to listen to my words. You might hear them with your ears, but you're not able to perceive what I'm saying, because you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. The desire of the devil was for self-glory. I will ascend above the other stars. I will sit on the throne. I will be like the Most High God. And the Lord said, oh, no, you didn't. Self-glory was the devil's desire, and when anybody seeks for self-glory, like those religious rulers, they are following their father, the devil, and they become incapable of hearing the very word of God. He was a murderer, verse 44, from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. His very nature is a lying murderer. The very nature of God is love and truth and grace and mercy. But the devil is a lying murderer, has been so from the beginning. Genesis 3. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." What a liar. And what a murderer. He was trying to kill them physically and spiritually. He lied to Eve, deceived her into eating the forbidden fruit, and thus die. And she did twice, physically and also spiritually. Truly, the devil is a lying murderer. He continues to lie today and murder people today by telling them they can live however they want, believe whatever they want, and that somehow, someway, it's going to work out just fine. It's not what the Bible says. Revelation 21, verse 8, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, because they're of their father, the devil, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Verse 45, Jesus goes on to tell them, "Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Kind of like that, you can't handle the truth moment. And they couldn't, because they were of their father, the devil. "Now, which of you convicts me of sin?" You want to kill me? Well, okay, what sin did I commit? "And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. You are of your father, the devil." At this point, the religious rulers in verse 48 respond. The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Oh, they're adding Samaritan and demon to their list of insults. I guess if you can't reason and logic with a person, if somebody proves you wrong, the only other alternative is to hurl horrible accusations at them. Try to assassinate their character. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory." The devil seeks his glory. You're seeking your own glory because you're of the devil. "Now there is one who seeks and judges." God's searching things out, and he will judge. "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Obviously, speaking of spiritual death, not physical death. Did you realize that as a believer, when you or I, when somebody as a believer dies, they really don't die? They move. They move from this old body, and they get a new body. Somehow this old body is going to be transformed into a brand new heavenly body. And we will not see death. Then the Jews answered him, "Well, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, the prophets are dead, and yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Even our great forefathers died. You think you're greater than Abraham? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? Are you able to do what he can't do? And the prophets, they're dead. Why? Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are?" Jesus, you know, this is the all-important question of eternity. Who does Jesus think that he is? Do you agree? Agreeing or disagreeing is the difference between heaven and hell. He knows who he is. But do you agree? Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. Now, if I say I don't know him, then I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word." Now, as I said, Jesus made 7 I am statements, but there's actually, in John's gospel, but there actually is an 8th, and we're going to read about that, the ultimate I am. The ultimate I am. Verse 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old." He was about 30, 35, somewhere in there at that time. "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was," before he's even born, "I am." He claims to be eternal God, right here. The greatest of all of his I am statements. The statement where he declares his very nature. Do you agree or disagree? Agreeing gets you into heaven, disagreeing sends you to hell. Like these religious rulers, they didn't agree, they headed for hell. They took up stones to throw at him because they knew what he was saying and they disagreed with him. They took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so he passed by. I don't know if it was just some miraculous way he just wove through the crowd or just kind of slipped it. I don't know. But he was in full control of when he was going to die, and it wasn't going to be by stoning at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was going to be by crucifixion during the Feast of Passover, which would be 6 months away. See, Jesus makes these statements. When you run across somebody and they say, "Well, you know, I think Jesus is a great man," or even, "I think he was a prophet," that person is actually revealing that they know nothing about what Jesus said. They don't have a clue, but they're just kind of parroting what other people have said. When somebody knows what Jesus has said, they will either love him or they'll hate him. Those who don't believe him hated him and were so offended by him that they wanted to kill him. But those who did, and we who do believe in him, also love him. And we have enthroned him as the king of our lives, our Savior and our Lord. There's no middle ground with Jesus. There's no, "Yeah, Jesus is just all right with me." When you know what he says about himself, especially when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am," at that point, you want to either love him or you want to kill him. Because if he is I am, and I would choose rather to live a life contrary to him, then I want him out of my life as completely as possible so I can go on doing whatever I want to do. But for we who believe that he is the I am, we're not only saved, but as we read earlier, he gives us the power to be able to look at sin in the face and say, "No. Whom the Son shall make free, he shall be free indeed." And we do so by being in his word, as you folks are here tonight doing so. As if you're watching this, you are listening to this, you are being in the word of God, being encouraged to get into the Bible, to stay in the Bible, to read it. Don't try to conquer sin. Just try to get as close to Jesus as you can. Be in his word, and he will make you free. Whom the Son shall make free, he shall be free indeed. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for these folks who have come out here this evening, for those that are watching and listening. Lord, I pray a great blessing upon them, a blessing of freedom, a blessing of joy, a blessing of excitement, Lord, to realize that we can read the word and we're reading about you, that we're abiding in you as we're reading the Bible, as we're praying. We are abiding in you, and the power of God to set us free is then working in us. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, we need to get the word out. There's great ignorance about who you are in this world. People don't know about you. And Lord, we're sorry. We need to get the word out better. So would you please help us to do so? I pray you'd help us to go preach the gospel into all nations, which you called us to do. Make disciples of all the nations. Lord, to go preach the gospel to our neighbors, co-workers, people we run across at the store. Lord, that we be getting your word out about who you know yourself to be. We would tell people Jesus is God. He's God Almighty. And if you don't know him for who he is, you're in your sins. and it will not end well. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening.